Well, praise the Lord. It's really beautiful to see everybody here tonight. And and I know it's beautiful to have everybody online, too. Whoever is online, we're so thankful that you're there. And of course, most of all, we're thankful that the Lord is here. He's been good to us. I know we could feel His presence as we worshiped Him here tonight. And how very reassuring to know that God is here with us. Wow, I know we go through dry spots sometimes. We go through periods where we just wonder even where God is, though we know He's not far from everyone. But there are times when it seems that our faith is tested more than other times. And, you know, it's just so beautiful when we just kind of break through all those doubts and all those fears and whatever the problem is and touch the Lord. You know, and surely that's the case. We can touch the Lord. You know, we can touch that hem of His garment and we can be healed. And whatever our need is, it can be met if we'll just be persistent and break through whatever it is that's trying to deny us. It's trying to hinder us, whatever it might be. But if we can be persistent, we can break through and touch the Lord. And amen. Whatever the need is, He's able and very capable and desiring to fill us with good things, including the wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And he's here tonight. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, He's here to give it to you. If you're online, you need the Holy Ghost. If you just reach out in faith and let the Lord do it, I know He will. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of reaching out. It's a matter of expecting. It's a matter of believing God. And He's faithful. He promised. He said, "Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And if you've been baptized in His name, if you repented of your sin, then it's your promise. The Lord has promised it as a surety, as a thing that will happen. So reach out and touch Him tonight, and I know He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I did a bit of wrestling today with trying to figure out what to teach, and I guess I was working on this last night too, and then kind of thought I was going to change my mind for a minute. But what I do plan to talk on tonight is bearing fruit in the Lord Jesus. And I know all of us have to be fruitful if we're going to stand before God and hear Him say, "Well done." So praise the Lord. I hope with the Lord's help we can study this thoroughly here tonight. Praise the Lord. One of the first things I want to deal with is the zeal of the Lord. It's a beautiful thing when God puts a zeal in our heart. And it's a mighty thing to notice how God has a zeal and what His zeal has wrought. I think, first of all, I'm just going to define that word. Zeal means enthusiastic devotion to a cause, an ideal, or a goal, and giving diligence in furtherance to reach out and do whatever the task is, whatever the tireless diligence that we're putting forth in a zeal. We do it with diligence. And also, it's something that consumes us, something that takes part in our heart, that overwhelms us in a way and fills our heart and our mind so that we accomplish what we set out to do. It's a beautiful thing to have diligence. And which means to put forth our very best effort, and we need to have diligence in serving the Lord and whatever He would have us to do. But we need this tireless diligence, this zeal of the Lord to serve Him. And God has had it for us. I'm just asking that we would turn to some scriptures here now. Let's turn to Isaiah 9. This is a very familiar portion of scripture, but it talks about the zeal of the Lord. And so, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Isn't it beautiful? It's talking about that wonderful promised Messiah that was born, that child that was born, that son that was given. We know that a spiritual government was laid upon his shoulder, and we know his name was called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. and the Prince of Peace. Praise the Lord. What a son this was. What a child that was born. And of course, we know him to be Jesus, Jesus Christ. And of course, this prophecy from Isaiah is many years in advance to his coming and how accurate it is. But it also talks about the increase of his government and peace. And it says there shall be no end to it. And it talks about how it would be established upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom of David. And it would be ordered and established with judgment and with justice. And then from that point forth, even forever. So it's an everlasting kingdom, one that was established when Jesus came to earth. But it's forever. It's a kingdom that is without end. And you know, Jesus came to teach the kingdom of God. That was one of his messages. That was the forefront of his message. The kingdom of God has come. That's why John the Baptist was proclaiming. They were all proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come. You know, that was the beginning of it. And of course, it was established on the day of Pentecost when Jesus came back as the Holy Ghost, as the Spirit of God. And he sat upon all of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And, you know, that was just the beginning of his kingdom coming forth. And it's going on. We all are partakers of it too if we've been born again into his kingdom. And praise the Lord. It's forever. It's a kingdom that will never end. And of course, it's not a secular kingdom. So many people were looking for somebody to overthrow the Jewish people, the Roman people. And the Jews wanted a reestablishment of that glorious kingdom that was prosperous during the time of Solomon. And that's what their great hope was. So many were looking for that kind of Messiah. But that's not why Jesus came. He came to save his people from their sins. And that wasn't truly realized. I think there was a big question mark maybe throughout most of Jesus' ministry, maybe all of it. Many wondered, is that why he was coming? Of course, there, you know, when he came on the donkey there before he was crucified into Jerusalem, many of them worshipped him and said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But they too, at that point, were looking for somebody to overthrow the Romans. And that was their desire. That was their hope, that he would go to the praetorium and overthrow the kingdom there, the Roman kingdom, Herod's kingdom. And Jesus didn't do that. He went instead to the temple He overthrew the money changers instead, because his kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, and they didn't know that, but indeed that was the case. He didn't come to set people free from laws, but he came, laws of men, that is, but he came to set us free from sin, the adversary, the devil, and to give us overcoming strength and power. So praise the Lord. It was the zeal of the Lord of hosts that performed that very thing. That was the very zeal of the Lord. So how precious it is. Let's just read a little bit more about the zeal of the Lord if we look at the 37th chapter of Isaiah. The 32nd verse reads, "For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." So here is another discussion of the zeal of the Lord. And here it's talking about a remnant going out of Jerusalem and escaping out of Mount Zion, and the Lord, the zeal of the Lord of hosts performing it and doing it and allowing it. And of course, this did happen. And I believe it could even be speaking of even 70 AD when Titus and his armies circled Jerusalem. And the thought was that he was going to go in and overtake it. And indeed he did. But before that happened, the Roman armies left. And it gave the Christians notice that it was time to get out of Jerusalem, and many of them who were Christians got out of that city and fled to the mountains. And God used that because Jesus had talked of it earlier. The 24th chapter of Matthew bears that out, and they knew what to expect when they saw Jerusalem encompassed with armies circling it, and this happened in 70 AD, and there was a precious remnant that escaped, and it was well with them, whereas those that were left behind suffered drastically, and we know that the temple was taken apart bit by bit, and that was the end of that temple. So praise the Lord for our remnant that was able to escape. But that was also the zeal of the Lord of hosts performing it. And if we turn to Isaiah 59, we can read of another instance here. Isaiah 59, and let's look at verses 16 and 17. This is so precious. It reads, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Of course, this is talking about Jesus coming. It states that there was no man, there was no one to intercede for the sins of the people. There was no intercessor, there was nobody who could go before God and bear their sins. So what happened? The arm of God, his very flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth as his arm, as his extension, and brought salvation unto him. And it says his righteousness, it sustained him. And it talks about how he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Jesus had that breastplate of righteousness on. He had on his head a helmet of salvation, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad, it says, with zeal as a cloak. So here's that word zeal again. And, you know, if you consider a cloak, it's a loose outer garment. Or you can consider it something that covers or conceals. And that's how Jesus was clad. He had zeal, that wonderful devotion to a cause, that diligence to further whatever the Lord had purposed, his plan, that tireless diligence to do it, that consuming desire. That was all part of the zeal that Jesus was clothed with. And of course, this was accomplished when he came to earth, and it will be further accomplished when he comes back to judge, and that's going to happen too. It says in verse 18, "According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense." So he's coming again a second time, and this time he's coming to judge. He came the first time to save us from our sins, but the second time he's coming to judge and to end this world as we know it. He's coming to bring forth a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And what a glorious time that will be, but it will also be a time of judgment, final judgment and outpouring of God's wrath like never before. So truly, we too need to be clothed with that righteousness that Jesus was clothed with. We need that clothing also very much. And of course, if we read Isaiah 53, we also know why Jesus came. That zeal that brought him forth. Verse 10 talks about the purpose of Jesus' coming the first time. Verse 10 reads, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So here we see the purpose and plan for Jesus coming the first time. He came to make his soul an offering for sin, and he also, by faith, saw his seed. He saw you and I. He saw all that would be called. And we know even in the 17th chapter of John, it talks about how he prayed there in the garden. And, you know, he prayed for those that the Lord had given him, and he prayed for those that would follow, and that includes us. It was beautiful because he saw his seed. He saw his children, those that the Lord would give him, and he knew that they would prolong his days because we, as his children, are able to continue his work. As we know, the book of Acts is not a finished book. It continues. Those actions of the apostles are still continuing today because God still has a people that are zealous of good works and willing and desirous to do the will of God. And so that is prolonging the days of the Lord Jesus, his ministry. And it says, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And verse 11 is so beautiful because it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He saw us, those that he brought forth there unto salvation, and it satisfied him. That was the reason he died, because he saw you and I. He saw all that would follow, those that he would call. And he knew that if he bore out his soul unto death, that they would be saved, that we would come unto him, and that this great provision would be made. And that satisfied Jesus. He knew that's why he came, so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So praise the Lord. What a beautiful, wonderful gift we are given by the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful performance he did. What a wonderful purpose he came for. But it was for our salvation. And thank God it did come to pass. And we are part of that travail of his soul that he brought forth his church with. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the zeal of the Lord is just such a precious, wonderful thing. It you know, God used it to bring forth his will. And we see just how it also comes forth in the New Testament church. If you just want to turn briefly here to Colossians, the fourth chapter, we have just an instance to look at how the zeal of the Lord works. Okay, it would be Colossians, and let's look at the fourth chapter here, and verse 12. It reads, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So here we have just this precious man who was one of you, a servant of Christ, saluting them, and one who labored fervently for them in prayers. It bears witness of how important prayers are, and the reason being that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And verse 13, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. So here is an example of a servant of Jesus Christ who had a great zeal for a people, those that were in Laodicea and Hierapolis, and also, of course, to the church that was in, I believe, a part of the Colossian, the church that was of the Colossian people, obviously, because this is written to them. So, you know, here Paul is making mention of that great zeal that he had for the church there, and also those others that he obviously ministered to. So we see what that great zeal brings forth, and also the manifestation of prayers, and the here he said to bring forth, that we might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So wow, what a purpose there is when we labor fervently in a church for God's people to help them to be complete and perfect in the Lord. And this man had a great zeal. We know that there were others that were noted to be addicted to the ministry of the saints. And this is a precious thing. To be addicted to a cause is something of zeal also. We know that there are addictions that aren't good, but there is one kind of addiction that we can have that is wonderful, and that is to be addicted to the cause of Christ. to have that fervency and that desire and, you know, that willingness to go forth and do whatever the Lord would ask us to do and to be His ministers. Ministers meaning servants, and surely that's our purpose here, to minister and to be of assistance wherever we can for whatever the cause of the Lord would bring us forth to do. Praise the Lord. So we know that the zeal of the Lord is just very important. We all need that zeal. We have to be on fire for the Lord. We have to have that devotion. Many have a devotion to other causes, but we need to have that devotion to the cause of Christ. There's nothing greater than living for Jesus and doing His will. There's nothing else that satisfies us like living for the Lord and doing what He would ask us to do. And surely, when we do stand before the Lord, that's all that's going to matter anyway at that point. It's what we did for God. That's what's going to count at those moments. So we need this zeal to do the Lord's work. And then going on here, we know that our lives are like an epistle. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians, we'll read this little verse here. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in the 2nd verse. It just simply reads, "Ye are our epistle, or a letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." So people are watching us, in other words. If we are like an epistle or like a letter and known and read of all men, then I would say that there must be people watching us that are bearing witness to whatever we do, whatever we say, where we go, how we talk. And it's going to be a testimony. It's going to be favorable for the Lord if we're bearing the fruits of the Spirit, if we're bearing the fruits that God would have in our life. But, you know, they're going to watch and just see what we're made of. And a lot will be told by the words that come out of our mouth and the deeds that we do and where we go and even what we look like. It's all going to have an impact on people because surely they are watching us. And I do recall a story. I think maybe most everybody here has heard it, but I'll just mention it again. I know Pastor Meyer talked about Sister Hart. She was such a dear woman there in the Clintonville Church. And she was the dear lady that actually prayed him off the streets. She, for some reason, would sit on her porch and just wonder who that young man was. And that was David Meyer. And it was told her. And she kind of knew the family. And the Lord put it on her heart to pray for him. And I believe she did for quite some time. And then can you imagine her great delight when one day he actually walked into the church? He'd been in such confusion. His life had been such a mess. He'd been in astrology and working with people in those manners and writing out their charts astrologically. He had made quite an impact in the community there. And they knew of him. But wow, what a day when he walked into the Lord and saw his need to repent and turn his life over to God. And God did just that. And you know, he had mentioned how she had such a beautiful smile on her face. You know, she witnessed him not only repenting, but then being baptized in Jesus' name, and then the next Sunday being filled with the Holy Ghost. But Sister Hart had her own story, and that was that she was converted at one point herself, and the thing was, her husband, who was the bank president in Clintonville, was not. And she would go to church, and I'm sure she asked him to go often, maybe every time, and you know, he never wanted to. But one Sunday, everything changed. She was getting ready and about on her way, and all at once, he came after her and said, "You know, I'm going with you. I want that Jesus that you have. I want that Christianity that you have." He had been watching her, obviously, and he saw Jesus in her, and he wanted that. And there came a time when he, too, was ready to give his heart to the Lord, and that's exactly what happened. He did go to church, and he did repent, and he was baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. So praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing when our life is a living testimony for the Lord. And who knows who might be watching and who might be saved because they see the Lord in us and at some point desire to be filled with that same Jesus that we are filled with. So praise the Lord. We need to be that living epistle known and read of all men, that good testimony of what the Lord has done and what he will do, that faith that is in Jesus Christ himself. But the Lord's will is that we bear fruit. And I'd like us now to turn to John, the 15th chapter, and we're going to just read of the importance of bearing fruit in our lives. Okay, I'm going to start with the first verse and just read some of this and maybe discuss it briefly. But it starts with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay, so here Jesus is saying that he is the true vine, and he's saying that his Father is the husbandman being the one who would take care of the vines, be the one to trim it and prune it and make it more fit. So Jesus is identifying himself as a true vine then. And then he talks about every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Obviously, that true vine has branches. And there are two different types of branches mentioned here in this second verse of John 15. And the first type that he speaks of is the type of branch that doesn't bear fruit. And this is not good, obviously. It says, he that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So, oh my, that's not good at all. But then there's the other branch, and that is a branch that does bear fruit. But what does he do to the branch that bears fruit? It says he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So the Lord, Almighty God, does some pruning to make us more effective, maybe some chastising and just whatever else we need to be more like the Lord. So he's working in us to make us more acceptable. But there's those two different branches, those two different types of branches then, those that don't bear fruit and those that do bear fruit. And he wants those that bear fruit to bear more fruit. So he's going to purge it or cleanse it, make it clean and more proper so that it can bear forth more fruit. Now the third verse says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. So here it's telling us how the only way that we can bear fruit, and that is to abide in Jesus. Now, to abide means to stay. It means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy, or to continue, or to dwell, to remain. And we have to, if we're going to bear forth fruit, then we have to stay in Jesus. We can't just come to him for 1 second and then walk away. But we have to continue if we want to bear fruit. And we have to remember that it's not of ourselves. We have to be in Jesus if we're going to bear forth fruit. We can't do it without him at all. It says no way, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. And then he goes on to explain, I am the vine again. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So it's very reassuring. If we stay in the Lord Jesus, then our life can be prosperous spiritually. It can bring forth much fruit. But there is no way, it states very clearly, for without me you can do nothing. So there's no way we can think that we do it of ourselves. It has to be through the Lord Jesus. It has to be through his faith, his enablement, his ability to help us and to use us as we yield our heart to him. And I think one of the things that we have to remember, if we're going to abide in Jesus or to stay and remain, we have to be born again. And let's just look at a few verses again that tell us about being born again, because that's how we are going to abide in him. We have to be born again of the water and the Spirit. And Jesus talked of this. First of all, let's just look at the first chapter of John. There's some beautiful verses here. It says in verse 10, he was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That power is a gift of the Holy Ghost. And verse 13 explains, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, this is a spiritual birth that Jesus is talking of here, that it's being spoken of here in this first chapter of John. And again, look how it's explained, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it's a spiritual birth. There is no man that could bring forth this birth. But it had to be of God. And truly, we get a greater explanation if we turn to the third chapter of John and read of the new birth. And of course, this is a story when a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. He obviously was an important man, and he was perhaps afraid to come during the day when he'd be more noticed. So he came to Jesus by night, it states. And, you know, he knew that Jesus was a teacher come from God. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He had this understanding right off the bat. He knew that those wonderful works that Jesus had already done were miracles that only God could do. So, he had that insight. And this is precious because many people didn't understand that at all, didn't see it, didn't discern that Jesus was indeed the Messiah and that teacher come from God. But Jesus surprised him with his answer. If you look at verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or in other words, of a truth, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, Jesus came to teach the kingdom of God. And here, Jesus is saying, well, you've got to be born again to see it. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand it. Verse 4 says, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, Jesus explains it a little more, with a little more definition here in verse 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So here he's telling how that new birth will take place. It's going to be of the water and of the Spirit. And unless, then he can't enter into the kingdom of God. Wow, it's really pretty straight, and it's pretty narrow too. Verse 6 says, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there's a division here. We're initially born of the flesh, of course. But then there is a required new birth, a second birth that must be if we're going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then we need to be born of the Spirit. And then verse 7, Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So Jesus said it a third time, that you have to be born again. And then he explains in verse 8, The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So here he's identifying that Spirit. He's comparing it to the wind. He's saying that, you can hear the sound of the wind. But you know what? You can't tell where that wind's coming from, or you can't tell where that wind is going. And he's saying, this is how it is. If you're born of the Spirit of God, there's a sound, there's a connection, and nobody's going to see where it cometh from or where it's going. But that's what the new birth is about. It's being born again of the water and of the Spirit, and there's a sound when we're born of the Spirit of God. And I believe that's the sound of the Lord coming into our hearts as we speak with tongues, as they did on the day of Pentecost. And I believe that's how it comes forth. And again, there was even the mention of a wind, of a mighty rushing wind that filled all the place where they were. And then they began to speak with cloven tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance and praise the Lord, they all marveled, and some thought that they were drunken because, you know, it was such a commotion, such a stirring, but they were all speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance, and it must have been a joyful, wonderful noise that came forth and was spread abroad because they were praising and glorifying God as they spoke in those other tongues. But anyway, that was the new birth coming forth, and of course, they had also been baptized in the name of Jesus, and that would be the birth of the water as well then as the birth of the Spirit as the Holy Ghost came forth. So I believe that's what the new birth consists of. And here it says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So how important is it again to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, to be born again? It's absolutely, utterly essential, according to these verses here in John, the third chapter. So this is how we begin to dwell in Jesus, this need to be born again and to have his words abiding in us. Let's just turn back again to the 15th chapter of John. And let's see, I'm going to read a bit more here. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So again, he's stressing the fact that if you're not in me, then as a branch you're going to be withered. And it's just like something that men would gather to cast into a fire to burn. But in contrast, in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. How beautiful. If we abide, if we remain, if we stay in Jesus, and his words are within us, and how do we get his words in our heart? It's through this scripture, isn't it? We put it in our heart. We need to love this book, and we need to commit as much of it as we can to our memories. We need to have it on our minds. When we go about our day, we need a song in our heart and the words of God in our mind, and you know, it needs to be a continual flow. And it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. How beautiful. If we're really in the Lord, then we have this promise. And verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So it's the will of God that we bear much fruit. He wants us to be prosperous. He wants us to come forth victoriously and to do much for his name's sake, for his kingdom's sake. Verse 9 goes on to say, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. And verse 10 explains, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Let's just briefly turn to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, for a moment here. I know we're all familiar with the Ten Commandments, and what did Jesus say was the fulfillment of that? If we look at Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 37, let's just read as it is stated there. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So that's the fulfillment of them, that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. And then secondly, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. So, wow, that's amazing. The two commandments, these two commandments are, the law and the prophets are hanging on these two commandments. So praise the Lord for that. And we do know that it was stated even in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, how God would put his law into our hearts. And I truly believe when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that's the Lord putting his law into our hearts. Yes. So that we know what's right and we know what's wrong, so we can discern properly. And again, that was also stated that scripture from Jeremiah 31 is also in Hebrews, the 8th and 10th chapters, and again, the Lord putting his laws into our hearts, writing it on the very table of our heart, so we know where to do, where to go, and what to do, and what to say, and what to believe. It's all written on the tables of our heart as we abide in Jesus and he in us. So let's continue here in the 15th chapter of John. Let's see. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. There is no joy like the joy that Jesus gives us. And verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So this is how we prove ourselves to be the friend of Jesus. If we obey him, the things that he stated, the things that that were written of him, if we do those things, then we know we are his friends. And of course, he gives us that love that he showed for us, we can have one for another. And of course, then he gives us that joy. And verse 15 goes on to explain, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So praise the Lord. We didn't come of our own volition to the Lord. We come to Jesus because he calls us, because he chooses us. It's a very precious thing. And then he ordains us to go forth, and the purpose being that we might go forth and bring forth fruit. And not only initially, but he wants that fruit to remain in us so that when we stand before him at the time of the judgment, that we'll have something positive to give to him, to show for our life here on earth, that fruit remaining in us. So praise the Lord. It's just so important to bear forth fruit and to realize that without him, we can do nothing. We can't do it without the Lord. But if we abide in him and he in us, we can bring forth much fruit. Now, fruit is just so precious. We know, if we turn to some other scriptures, that the Lord is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Let's just turn to James, the 5th chapter once. This is such a beautiful verse. Verse 7 of James, the 5th chapter. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. I love this verse because it tells us the reason, perhaps, why our Lord hasn't come yet. He hasn't come yet because he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. All that he would call, all those that are his people, all those that are chosen of him, he's waiting. And it says he hath long patience for it. He's going to wait until this is fulfilled, until he receive not only the early rain, but also the latter rain. So perhaps is this the time of the latter rain? And maybe we're part of that last remnant to come in to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe that long waiting is almost over, but we know that he's waiting and hath long patience until he receive the early and latter rain. So he's not willing that any should perish, but all that he has called, all that he has chosen, that they would come unto him. And he's waiting patiently for those that are his. That precious fruit of the earth, as it's called here in James, the 5th chapter, in the 7th verse. Of course, we're all familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. We know that in Galatians, the 5th chapter, the fruit of the Spirit, those different elements are listed, and I think, you know, we probably have them all memorized. The 22nd verse of Galatians 5 speaks of them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and 23, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And of course it does say in the next verse, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So those that are called and abiding in the Lord Jesus are going to have these attributes. These fruits of the Spirit are going to be in the hearts of God's people. And verse 25 in this fifth chapter, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Those are manifestations of just the opposite, the fruits of the flesh. But if we're walking in Jesus, then we're going to be walking in the Spirit. And we're not going to be desirous of vainglory or to provoke one another or to envy. None of those things will exist if we truly have the fruit of the Spirit. So those are part of the fruit that the Lord would have us to bring forth, to have us in, to have in our life. Romans, the 7th chapter and the 4th verse also speaks of the importance of bringing forth fruit unto God. Verse 4 of Romans 7, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So that's the purpose of God's people. And of course, we could talk a lot more on this particular verse, but you know, we become part of the bride of Christ when we're in his body and considered married to Jesus in that sense, and him that was raised from the dead. And the purpose that all of this has happened is that we should bring forth fruit unto God. He wants us to be prosperous in that way and bring forth that precious fruit. And of course, Hebrews, the 12th chapter, also speaks of it. If we could turn there for a moment. Hebrews 12, and let's look at verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So here it's talking about one of the purposes of being chastened by the Lord. And although that's no fun, it does bring forth a fruit. It talks about how it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If we'll endure hard things, chastening or afflictions or whatever the Lord would put us through to make us better, then there's something that comes forth as a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So look at the value of that. It indeed is important and very precious. I know we all go through trials and tests and things that are difficult. And I know I just can't help but think of my husband, Pastor Meyer, there at the end, all the troubles and trials he went through, those horrendous headaches that he had one after the other. And you know, just we would pray and oh boy, bring it to the Lord time and time again. Maybe be up all night just praying and just trusting the Lord. I know one time our whole prayer team, or at least came over to the house and helped him pray. He was going through such a horrible headache that night. And you know, we would see the Lord move. We would see God help him and intervene. And I always would hope that, wow, that's maybe the end of those headaches, you know. But wow, just a few hours later, they would come back. But what was happening, he was being perfected, I believe, that the Lord was using all these things to bring about perfection. I can imagine it's quite an undertaking for all of us to become like the Lord. You know, we don't automatically get like Jesus. It just doesn't happen in an instant. It takes a lot of work on our part and on the part of the Lord. But he does all of that so we can be perfected and you know, yielded to the Lord and capable of and ready for heaven. You know, we just don't get there instantly, but the Lord works on us so that we are perfected and made completely holy and ready to be in that heavenly place. And if we also turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, it talks about another kind of fruit coming forth from our lips. Now let's just read of this in the 15th verse here of Hebrews 13. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And wow, this is something we can do continuously during our day too. It's very needful that we praise the Lord, that we have that thankful spirit and go about our day in this kind of attitude. And here it talks of it as a sacrifice. It speaks of it as a sacrifice, a praise, you know, something that we give willingly unto the Lord. And it says here, to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So this is something that's pleasing to God. This is one way that we can bear forth fruit by that sacrifice of praise that is on our lips, that utterance that comes forth. And of course, we know from Romans, the 12th chapter, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Let's just read those two verses there from Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here it's talking about giving our life as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, something that we present to God. And it's called just our reasonable service. It's what is expected of us. God expects us to give our life to him. In other words, we live for him. We're not here to please ourselves, but we are here to please God and to do his will and to accomplish his purpose, to bring others to Jesus. Amen. That's the purpose of our being here. And it states in verse 2 that we cannot be conformed to this world. Most everybody conforms to the image of the popular. You know, most people want to be just like everybody else and not to stand out any too much. There's this conformity that goes forth for almost everybody, but that's not the way of a Christian. As Christians, we're to be transformed. If we're transformed, then we're changed. We're made in a markedly different way. Our whole appearance, our mind, our everything is going to be different. We're going to be remade unto the image of Jesus. You know, that transforming power, the Holy Ghost changes us. And we know so how Peter was changed after the day of Pentecost. We know that his strength, his faith failed him before that. He wasn't able to stand up like he thought he was. As we know, there in Pilate's judgment hall, he gave in when, you know, they questioned him. He wasn't able to stand up for the Lord at all at those moments. But how changed he was, how different he was after he received the gift of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. He stood up there boldly and proclaimed the word of God and the plan of salvation for all that would hear. And they're just, you know, there didn't seem to be anything but courage and strength and boldness in the words that he said. That old man that formerly showed himself to be weak and frail and timid and lacking in strength was no longer there. But you see an example of a transformed person in the life of Peter as he stood on the day of Pentecost. And we need that transforming power continually surging through us. And how do we do that? We do that by renewing our mind in the Holy Ghost, by seeking the Lord and let him recharge our battery. We pray in the Holy Ghost. And I'm talking about praying in tongues. You know, there's many times we don't know how to pray. There's many times we need to yield to the Lord and let him take over and use our tongue and pray through us so that we can make intercession for whatever is needed. Often, you know, I don't know what to pray about. You know, you feel whatever. You feel pressures. You feel stress. You feel burdens. You know that there's much to do for God's kingdom's sake. You know there's people who need to come to the Lord and whose lives are in jeopardy, people who are sick, and on and on and on. There's so many needs in this world, but we can bring it to the Lord and let him pray through us. And we do that when we pray in tongues, when we let the Holy Ghost pray through us, that renewing of our minds, and it strengthens us. And that's how we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how we find the will of God, by letting that transforming Spirit of God come into our very life and change us. Wow, do we need the Holy Ghost? I'd say we better get it. We better reach out to the Lord and let Him fill us with it, because we need that strength. We must have that wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost working in our hearts and strengthening us, transforming us, making us a new creature in Christ. Praise the Lord. So, with God's help, we are changed, we are transformed, we are made new in Christ Jesus. And is there much to do in this world as we go forth as laborers into His vineyard? You know, I believe the Lord Jesus Himself said that we should pray that the Lord of harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. And, wow, that was a prayer. He even asked us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into His field, and that many would be sent forth. And again, we know the laborers are few. There's just very few people who really have it in their heart to labor for the Lord. Yes, it takes a lot of hard work. It takes a lot of determination. It means setting aside time. It means giving yourself to the Lord. You know, you might have to sacrifice things in order to labor for the Lord. But listen, according to the 12th chapter of Romans, it's our reasonable service. We are expected to yield unto the Lord. We are expected to be laborers in the vineyard, working for the Lord and doing His will. That's expected of us. We're expected to present our bodies that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. So there is a cause. There is a purpose why we are on earth. And, we often know that there's just much to do, and there are many people to find for the sake of the harvest of the Lord. And of course, we know if we are to win souls, we have to be wise. There's that little verse in the 11th chapter of Proverbs that just tells us what is required to win souls. It's Proverbs, the 11th chapter. And if you look at the 30th verse, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So we need the wisdom of the Lord if we're going to win souls. And again, if we would also like to turn to Colossians, the 4th chapter, we can also talk about here or read of this wisdom that we need from the Lord to win souls. Colossians, the 4th chapter, verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So it's talking about those that are not given to the Lord, those that are not saved, and it talks about redeeming the time, to walk in wisdom. And then verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I think we better be walking in the Spirit. I think we better have a prayer in our heart and that expectation that we can help somebody. Verse 6 talks about, let our speech be always with grace. And then it says, seasoned with salt. In this case, salt means prudence. And the reason being, we have to give an answer to everyone that would ask what that hope is within our heart. And so if we can walk in this manner towards the Lord and in our life here, then we'll know how to answer every man that we would meet, that would inquire particularly of that hope that we have within. So we need our speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt or prudence, that we may know how we ought to answer every man. And of course, it talks about walking in wisdom in order to do that. And wow, how else do we win souls? I believe that if we look at the 51st chapter of Psalms, we have a wonderful explanation of how to win souls. If we look at, well, beginning at verse 10 here in that 51st chapter of Psalms, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So it starts with repentance, that desire to have a clean heart, to be right with God, to have a right spirit within me. And all of us need to come to Jesus every day asking for a right spirit, asking for a clean heart, asking that the Lord would lead us and guide us and putting that day into God's hand. And then verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And wow, the next verse tells us what happens when our soul is right with God, when our heart is clean, and our spirit within us is right, and we're in God's presence, and that Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. When we are restored that joy of our salvation, that free spirit working within us, then verse 13 says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." It happens when our heart is right with God, and when we're walking in faith and obedience and in the spirit, in expectation of yielding our heart to the Lord and giving an answer to everyone that would ask. You know, when we're walking in that light of the Lord, then we'll be able to teach transgressors or the sinners, those that don't know the Lord, the ways of God. And it says that sinners shall be converted or changed unto thee. So it takes that. It takes that. And also there's another process that needs to go on if we're to bear precious fruit unto the Lord, if we're to help win souls. Let's look at Psalms 126 and verses 5 and 6. They read, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." These verses are talking again of an effort. They're talking about prayer. They're talking about sowing in tears. They're talking about having a burden. They're talking about reaching out. They're talking about travail. I know in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we read of the travail of Jesus' soul, the travail of his soul that brought forth salvation unto us. But there's a travail that goes forth from our hearts too. If we want to bear forth precious seed, if we want to bring forth souls, if we want to be soul winners, then there's this time of preparation that goes forth, that sowing in tears. And it says if we're willing to do that, then we shall reap in joy. And then it talks about he that goeth forth. See, there's an effort. There's something being done. It's a physical deed that goes forth. And it talks about weeping. There's a burden that's connected with it, a desire, a fervency, an expectation of reaping as we go forth, doing the Lord's work, bringing forth that seed. It says bearing precious seed. And, you know, if we're willing to do that, there's some positive statements that come forth here. It says, "shall doubtless come again with rejoicing." Amen. If we're willing to have the right attitude, if we're willing to sow in tears initially and to travail before the Lord and to have a burden and even a desire. I mean, you know, you can go through life and not even think about other people if you want to, but that's not the way of the Lord. He wants us to be thoughtful of others. He wants us to have that desire to reach other people. We're here to see who we can reach, how we can help somebody else. And there needs to be that flow, that burden that is within. And beautifully, if we have that, and then we go forth, as verse 6 states, weeping with that desire, with that burden, and bringing forth that precious seed. It says, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. There's a promise here that if we sow forth that seed, that we could come forth with rejoicing and then bringing his sheaves with him. And truly, we'll have something then to stand before the Lord with, to give account with, to be acceptable in his sight. Some fruit to bring forth unto the Lord. And you know, what's it going to be worth when we stand before the Lord? I know we're going to have something to show him. And I think if we're truly Christians, we'll have that desire. We'll have that goal to go forth and bear that precious seed, to sow in tears so that we might reap in joy. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I guess just one more portion of scripture we can turn to yet. I know I dealt with some of this just recently, but the 25th chapter of Matthew also tells how we can bear fruit unto the Lord. And here as we, let's look at maybe the 31st verse here. It talks about the time of the judgment, actually. It says in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. It's a judgment seat. And then it says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on to explain, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And verse 40, and the king shall answer, and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Even if we give a cold drink of water to a brother or sister in the name of the Lord said he would acknowledge that he would see it. The little things that we do for one another are unto the Lord. Indeed, we have done it unto God if we did it unto one of these my brethren. And then, of course, the opposite. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So how wonderful and how precious it is that we can do the will of the Lord, that we can bear forth fruit. But we have to be careful. We want to make sure that we abide in the Lord, that we keep his statutes, and his laws, whatever he would put in our heart, that we fulfill his will in our life, that we remember that we didn't choose him, but he chose us and ordained us, and the reason being that we should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that our fruit should remain. And truly, that's his desire. That's why he calls us unto eternal life, so that we will yield our hearts, our soul, mind, our bodies unto the Lord, and be that temple of the Holy Ghost, and that we'll be that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and not conforming to this world, but being transformed, allowing the Lord to work in us and change us, giving us that burden so we can reach out and be his arm extended, so we can do his will, whatever He would have us to do. And surely we are challenged. Every day is a new opportunity to do something for the Lord. Every day we need to put it in God's hands and ask Him to lead us and to help us and to use us. And I mean, surely there is a work that we can do. If it be humble, so what? You know, it's the fact that we do what He would have us to do, the will of our Father. And obviously it's very essential that we do the will of the one that has called us into this glorious light, unto salvation. And indeed, we need to take heed. We need to be zealous. We need to have that zeal of the Lord and go forth and bring forth that precious seed, bearing in, even in tears, sowing in tears, so that we might reap in joy and bring forth a harvest unto God. So praise the Lord. That's why we're here. There's a plan and a program. There's a purpose for us. And again, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. Let's just look at that 9th chapter of Matthew. In closing, the 37th verse. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I pray that all of us will be those laborers that go forth into the harvest so that we can do the work of the Lord and bring forth precious seed and be fruitful in the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Very nice.